For our reading today, will you turn with me to the 8th chapter of Romans? Romans chapter 8, please. And we'll read in that chapter, beginning with verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not as many as are lorded over by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not as many as are herded along by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Lordship is not God's way of leadership, but leadership is God's way of lordship. As many as are led by the sons of God, by the Spirit of God, rather, they are the sons of God. Repeatedly in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus called on his disciples, follow me. He goeth before his own sheep. He leads his own. And today, by the Spirit of God, he leads his own. He's leading many sons unto glory. And the pattern that he has laid down for us is the pattern which we ourselves are called upon to follow. Not as being lords over God's heritage, says the Scripture to the shepherd, but being in samples to the flock. I want to think with you this morning of the leadership of the Spirit of God. We sing oftentimes, He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. They tell the story about a fellow who had gone to work as an elevator operator, and he quit after the second day because he couldn't learn the route. Well, God has given us a very simple route to follow, not up and down, but in and out. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Just two directions to follow as far as his leadership is concerned, in and out. Just two spheres of activity. We are holy priests, that we should offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. We go in We are royal priests. We go out that we should show forth the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I don't say that makes it easy, but it makes it simple. Just in and out. The leadership of the Spirit of God. When you turn to the 23rd Psalm, we read, as the Lord is my shepherd. And in that psalm, it tells us he leads us in and he leads us out. He leadeth me beside the waters of quietness. He leadeth me beside the waters of quietness. He leads me in to those quiet waters of meditation. And while we are musing, says the psalmist, it is then that the fire burns. He leads us in. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? He leads us in. But he leads us out. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want to think with you this morning of those two things. He leads me in, and he leads me out. I want to think, first of all, he leads me in a threefold way. First of all, he leads me in a perception of the truth of God, an understanding of the things of God. He guides us into all truth, says the Scripture. Secondly, he leads us in praise and worship. And thirdly, he leads us in prayer. He leads us in. He leads us in perception. He leads us in praise. And he leads us in prayer. And then he leads us out. He leads us out as to the place. He leads us out as to the person. And he leads us out as to the message or the preaching. He leads me in. The Lord Jesus made a promise in the Gospel of John, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. That no doubt was particularly applicable to those apostles. And we have the ministry of the apostles in the Word of God today, and by means of which God guides us into all truth. And isn't it interesting that in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. And he reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we're absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God for whatever we know of the Christ of God. Remember that verse in 1 Corinthians 2? It says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And to me, one of the greatest proofs of the inspiration of Scripture is the fact that the natural man doesn't understand it. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. It's an impossibility, for they are spiritually discerned. And apart from the Spirit of God, there is no understanding whatever of the things of God. We're wholly dependent upon him. The Bible says, the things of God knoweth no man, save the Spirit of God. And it is he that we have received. It says, we have received the Spirit, not which is of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. And how grateful we are, indeed, for the Spirit of God, who reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us. I see our brother Eddie Schwartz in the audience this morning. I'm going to tell a little story. I may not tell it right, Eddie. But it went something like this. He said that there was a neighbor of his, invited him over one day for a cookout. And while he was over there, this fellow, who was not a Christian, said, Eddie, you know, I've been reading my Bible lately. He didn't even know he had a Bible. He said, but I've been reading my Bible lately. He says, is that so? He says, where have you been reading? Well, he said, I've been reading in the book of Job. Oh. And the man said, you look a little surprised that I was reading in the book of Job. Should I Well, why did you read in the book of Job? Well, he said, I heard that Job was a fellow that had a lot of troubles, and I've had a lot of troubles, and I thought if I read in that book, maybe it might help me with my problems. But he said, you seemed a little surprised. Do you think I should read the Bible like every other book, just begin at the beginning and read it all through? No, said Eddie, I think you should begin before the beginning. That got his attention. Begin before the beginning? How can you begin before the beginning? And Eddie went on to share the gospel with this man. And he told him, as the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see. You cannot comprehend the things of God until you first of all begin with that initial act of faith, and in naked faith, step out, receive Christ as Savior. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, I've talked to you about earthly things and you don't understand. How shall I speak to you of heavenly things? And then he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When a man believes that wonderful message of God's redeeming grace in Christ, born again by the Spirit of God, then the light shines in. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. The world says, as Missouri says on their license plate, show me, and I'll believe. And God says, no, you believe, and I'll show you. John 11, said I not unto thee, that if thou shouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Come down from the cross and we will believe. That's what they said. And God's word teaches it's not seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. It's through faith we understand. It's not through understanding we have faith, but it's through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He leads in perception. What a wonderful thing that is. I love that word of the psalmist. He says, thy word is a lamp to my feet. It shows me right where I'm at. It's a lamp to my feet. And it's a light to my pathway. It shows me the way ahead. It shows me where to go. And so the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, guides us on our way. It's by means of the Spirit of God that we perceive our relationship with God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as children, we come to Him. The perception of our relationship with God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit which have been given to us, what are they for? Why, they've been given so that we could be of mutual help and encouragement to one another. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And to each of us, God commits a measure of truth. And as we share with one another, we're all spiritually enriched, so that no part of the body can say, I have no need of thee. He leads us in perception. And then He leads us in praise. He leads us in praise. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we read, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. There's our sharing with one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He leads us in praise. And if there is an acceptable song from me and from you, it has not originated with you, nor has it originated with me. It has originated through the operation of the Spirit of God. You remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 40? He says, He hath put a new song in my mouth. God put it there. It originated with Him. That's its origin. But what's its destiny? God is its destiny. He has put a new song in my mouth, my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall trust in the Lord. And when we're singing instead of sighing, how mightily God can use us. It was when Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God that the prisoners were listening to them. And so he leads us in praise. We're wholly dependent upon him for that. When I was a boy, we used to sing a hymn quite often. We don't hear it very much anymore, and it goes like this. Oh Lord, we know it matters not how sweet the song may be. No heart but of the Spirit taught makes melody to Thee. Then teach Thy gathered saints, O Lord, to worship in Thy fear, and let Thy grace mold every word that meets Thy holy ear. O largely give, it's all Thine own, the Spirit's goodly fruit, praise issuing forth in life alone the living Lord can suit. He leads His people in praise. We read in Luke chapter 2 that when Simeon was coming to the temple, there was the baby Jesus. It says he took him up in his arms. It says he was led into that temple by the Spirit of God. It says he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. He was led to praise. We read of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. He was struck dumb, you remember, because of his unbelief. But when his tongue was loosed, it says he praised God. And it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he said, blessed be the Lord God. He leads his people in praise. And if we're dumb praise, it's because we're not listening to the leading of the Spirit of God. I remember a statement that Vance Havner, a Baptist preacher from Greensboro, North Carolina, said once. He said, you know, sometimes Christians can go out to a football game on Saturday night and yell like Comanche Indians, and come into the presence of the Lord on Sunday morning and sit like wooden Indians. You know, God works from the inside. He says, open thy mouth, and I will fill it. But he fills it from the inside, not from the outside. The late Alfred Gibbs told of an experience of his. He was up at the Guelph Bible Conference and had been given a word of ministry, exhorting young men to participate more in the things of God. And after the meeting, he said a young fellow came up to him and said, it's all right for you to talk, Brother Gibbs, as you're a preacher, and he said, you have the gift of gab. Like, and he said he went on to prove by the force of his eloquence that he wasn't able to talk. But he said a little while later, he said, I watched this fellow, and he had a number of young people gathered around him, and they were listening with rapt attention to every word that came out of his mouth. Just so I sidled over to see what it was all about. And when I got there, he said, I discovered that the subject was automobiles. Buicks, Chevys, Cadillacs, Fords. He said, every time he opened his mouth, a new model popped out. And then he said this. He says, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He said, the trouble with that fellow was his heart was a garage. And what we're occupied with determines what's going to come out. He leads his people in praise. And then he leads his people in prayer. In the same chapter, in Romans 8 and verse 26, it says, the Spirit himself also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that the Spirit of God helpeth, it says, our infirmities. He leads us to pray. And it says that he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He knows what the mind of God is. And through his people, he makes intercession according to the will of God. You know, the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel spoke of two comforters, and that word means one alongside to help. I understand. Now it says the Spirit makes intercession for us. We've got one down here operating for us, and the Bible says in that same chapter of Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? Is Christ that died? Yea, rather is risen again. It was also at the right hand of God who maketh intercession for us. We have one down here, and we have one up there, all engaged in the work of intercession. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that. He leads in perception, he leads in praise, and he leads in prayer. But he not only leads us out, but he leads us out. It says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, or right living, for his name's sake. We're in a world where we are meant to be, as we heard in prayer, the light of the world. We're meant to be salt of the earth, where we be a testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. And to his disciples that he called, the Lord Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He led them out. Follow me. He leads his people out, first of all, as to place, and secondly, as to person, and thirdly, as to preaching. The place of service. How many of us have prayed for guidance as to where the Lord would have us to be and what he would have us to do? In Acts chapter 10, you remember the Spirit, it says, said to him, that is to Peter, three men seek for thee. Go with them. Those were those men that had come from Cornelius. And so God prepared him for this service, not only in that way, but this great sheet was let down, and Peter was led to see that there wasn't nothing wrong with going to the Gentile world with the gospel, even though the Lord Jesus said earlier, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And so he went. In Acts chapter 8, you remember, it says, the Spirit said to Philip, go join thyself to this chariot. He told him the place where he wanted him to be. And then in Acts chapter 16, you read that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach in Asia. Couldn't go that direction. That door was locked. And when they essayed to go into Bithynia, it says the Spirit suffered them not, slammed the door there. And then Paul saw a vision. A man from Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Help us with what? Medical help? Financial help? It didn't say. But the only way you can help a person permanently is with the gospel. You can give them medical help, financial help. But the only way a person can be helped eternally is with the gospel, and we have it. It says, and immediately we endeavored to go assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. A place. Guidance. I remember some years ago we had a meeting down on the coast of South Carolina, Myrtle Beach. A number of the elders and preachers gathered there around October the 1st, about more or less this time. They did that for a number of years. And one year, Brother Lester Wilson was there, and he was sharing an experience of his. When he went to North Carolina, he preached the gospel at the Raleigh Gospel Chapel. That was the only assembly there at that time. He stayed in the home of Jimmy and Letha Chapel, and then he branched out with a gospel effort in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And after a period of time, there were about 90 people, I think, that were gathered there in that assembly. Just very, very young babes in Christ. And Brother Wilson said, I had a very real exercise about preaching the gospel. I felt that that was what God had called me to. Not to be a local pastor of the flock. Shepherding the sheep. And I was concerned with what Solomon spoke of. He said, who knows, Solomon asked the question, who's going to follow me, a wise man or a fool? In Solomon's case, it was a fool, Rehoboam, and he split the kingdom. But he says, who knows who's going to follow me? And he said, I was very much concerned with the follow-up ministry that I was engaged in. And he said, as I was praying and seeking God's guidance as to what to do to help these young sheep, young lambs, he said, I could almost hear a voice as from heaven saying to me, get Harold. I said, Harold? Harold who? He said, I knew several Harolds, Harold Harper and so forth and so on. But he said, I had the conviction that it was Harold McKay that God would have me to go for. And he said, I'd only met him once in my life at that time. And he was then laboring in Marion, Virginia. I got in my car early Monday morning, he said, and I drove over and I knocked on the door, and he says, I guess Brother McKay was so amazed to see me, he said he didn't even open the door. And we talked through the screen for quite a while until he finally invited me in. And then I laid my burden on him and I asked him if he would come and shepherd these sheep. And he said, well, I've been in prayer with my wife for some time now, feeling that the work that the Lord would have us do here is done. We were thinking of moving on, but we didn't know where to go. But he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll go over for a week. And he said, if at the end of the week I feel that this is where the Lord would have us to be, he says, I'll work with the saints here. And so they went over on the Monday, and first Sunday that he preached there, all of these sheep, so hungry for the truth of God, and they're just lapping it up, and Harold McKay was lapping it up, giving it to them. The very first time after he preached, he says, let's go out hunting for a place to rent. And that's how Harold McKay became involved in the work of the Lord, because I believe that the Spirit of God was directing Lester Wilson in that direction. I don't know what you think. But anyway, it's interesting how the Spirit of God guides as to the place of service and has to the person. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. That's the word that is given. There, you remember in Acts chapter 13. What a wonderful thing it is, brothers here today and sisters in Christ, to know that we have been called into a work that God in His infinite wisdom and grace has committed only to the sons of men. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our job. But not only has He given us the ministry of reconciliation, He's given us the tool for the job. It says He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's the tool. Preach the word. That's the tool that He used. He's given us the job, and He's given us the tool for the job. They tell the story of a man who had a dream one night. And in this dream, he saw two churches. In front of one church, it said, the Apostle Peter will preach here tonight and tonight only at 7:30. And on the other church, it said, the angel Gabriel will preach here tonight and tonight only at 7:30. He was a little bit of a quandary. He couldn't go to both services. He could only go to one. Which should he go to hear preach? Peter? Or should he go to hear the angel Gabriel? And in his dream, he saw a man walking down the road towards him. And he introduced himself. He says, I suppose you're in a bit of a quandary to know who to listen to tonight, either Gabriel or Peter. He said, yes. He says, that was what was bothering me. Well, he said, I'll tell you. He said, my name is Cornelius, and my advice is go to hear Peter, and he'll tell thee words whereby thou shalt be saved. Though angels may with rapture see, our mercy flows in Jesus' blood. It is not theirs to prove as we the cleansing virtue of that flood. God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He leads us to the place of service, and He leads us as persons in the service. Philip, go join thyself to this chariot. He leads us as to the person of service, and He leads us to the person that we're going to in our service. Philip is told to speak to the eunuch. Peter is told to speak to Cornelius. Many, many years ago, a young man named Kimball was very much concerned about a Sunday school pupil of his. He paced up and down in front of the store where this young man worked. Two or three times he went backward and forward, trying to get up enough courage to go in and witness to his Sunday school pupil. And finally he did. And when he walked in, he led this young man, D.L. Moody,
to Christ. D.L. Moody, in the course of his ministry, won to Christ a man named J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman, during the course of his ministry, led to Christ a man named Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday went many years ago to Charlotte, North Carolina, and there was instrumental in winning a number of businessmen to the Lord. And after he had gone on some years, these men became very much exercised about having a gospel campaign in their community. And they invited a man named Mordecai Ham to that community, and a young man named Billy Graham trusted Christ. And you can trace it back to one Sunday school student. Pupil, rather, became concerned. God leads us to the people that we are to witness to. And he leads us as to what to say. He leads us in the preaching. Stephen's message was the result of the fact that it says he was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He was acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. And as you read the account there in Acts chapter 7 of his message, you can see how well acquainted with those Old Testament scriptures he was as he ministered to them. We've been referring to Philip when he was joined to that chariot and they were reading. He was reading aloud because it says Philip heard him. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was invited into that chariot and it says he began at the same scripture. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, I'm not one who believes that you get up on the platform and all of a sudden the Lord gives you a message. I believe that it's the result of meditation on the Word of God. I'm not saying that God doesn't do that on occasion, for we know that he does do it on occasion. But it's the result of meditation on the Word of God. There has to be something in order for it to come out. Open thy mouth, and I will fill it. But there's a wonderful word that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples in the Gospels. He told them, "You're going to appear before kings and before governors for my sake." He says, don't think beforehand what you shall say. Don't make up your speech what you're going to say. He says, "It shall be given you in that hour what ye shall say." And he says, it's not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. That's a wonderful word of promise. We go in and out. And in both ways, we find pasture. The leadership of the Spirit of God. He leads me by the waters of quietness. And secondly, it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in perception. Without him, I cannot understand the things of God at all. He leads me in praise. And he leads me in prayer. In those three ways, he leads me in. And then, he leads me out. And the path, the pattern that God has in relation to his own leadership, that's the pattern that he has laid down for you and me to follow. Leadership. We read in the Old Testament that God had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it says, he led them. He led them. He didn't drive them. He led them. And if our life is going to be an influence for God, we have to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And if we're going to do God's work, we must do it in God's way. And God's way is the way of leadership. Leadership is the way to lordship. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Someone has wisely said that example is not only the best way of influencing others, it's the only way. And may God help us to follow the pattern which the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down for us in his word. On the very night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread into his hands and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is given for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you." What a picture. Here's a picture not of the subjects dying for their king, but the king dying for his subjects. He leads us. Whosoever will deny himself, he says, let him take up his cross and follow me. Where are you leading, Lord? Death to death? Death to self? Is that the way of leadership? Yes, indeed. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it died, brings forth much fruit. And here are the disciples. What are they doing? They're having a discussion, an argument among themselves. Who's going to be number one? Who's going to be the big chief? Who's going to be the greatest? And then the Lord Jesus asked them this question. To put it in a modern day tone, he said, who's the greatest? The fellow who is sitting at the table and ordering a fine meal, or the waiter who is serving the meal? And then he said, I am among you as one that serveth. In Mark chapter 10, you remember, he said, the kings of the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them and authority upon them. He says, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief, let him be your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Ah, the Lord is telling us that lordship is not the way of leadership, but leadership is the way of lordship. And as we by God's grace seek to follow the pattern laid down in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, remember your guides, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we seek by God's grace to set that pattern, doing God's work in God's way, God will bless us.